Welcome to the homily studio for Sunday, the 12th of June, 2022. Now, this is the great feast of the Most Holy Trinity that we're celebrating. As someone, when they asked me what one we were recording, I said, it's the Trinity. And they laughed and said, oh, every preacher's nightmare, the Trinity. Preachers hate this. But as others have reflected, there's no reason for us to hate this wonderful feast, as long as we understand it. And our role here, our mission this morning in this conversation is to reflect together and help us to appreciate exactly why the church celebrates this feast at such an important time of the year. Following the Sundays of the Ascension, the Sunday of Pentecost, and before the Sunday of Corpus Christi, the body and blood of Christ, we celebrate this great feast of the Trinity. Let's take a moment, each of us, to introduce ourselves.
Kia ora, I'm Jason. I live in Christchurch. I'm married with five wonderful children, well, wonderful children most of the time. They keep us on our toes. And I work for the St. John of God Huora Trust as the manager of mission integration, and I also run an IT business.
Jason, you said five wonderful children. Do you always call them wonderful, or do they call you a wonderful father?
No. This is only when I'm trying to put on a public perception that all is rosy and well every day in family life.
Which is like today, of course. It's very good image. Rocio.
Hello. I'm Rocio Figueroa. I am a Peruvian theologian, and I work here at the Theological College in Auckland. I'm very happy to be here with you.
And John O'Connor, I'm very happy to be here. I had COVID, as Merv hosted last week, and I know mentioned that I had COVID, but I've pulled through and I've tested negative, and I'm feeling fine. So I'm just very now aware of all of those people that really are suffering with the uncertainty that it brings. So we keep them in our prayer, as we do take a moment as we begin to remember that the work of the homily is not just the work of one person we may call the preacher, but is the task, the mission, the work of every baptized person, as we seek to appreciate more deeply that the word of God for us is not simply the text on the page, but is the person of Jesus Christ, living, risen, and present among us. And in the collect, the opening prayer of this Sunday, the Feast of the Trinity, we pray, God our Father, who by sending into the world the word of truth and the spirit of sanctification, make known to the human race your wondrous mystery. Grant us, we pray, that in professing the true faith, we may acknowledge the Trinity of eternal glory and adore your unity, powerful in majesty, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, on this, as we reflect on these readings for the Trinity, and as we reflect on the significance of this feast, who would like to leap in and to speak first? Rocio, you look very ready.
Actually, yes, because when you read the prayer, I like the fact that refers to the Trinity as mystery. And I think it's a good beginning. Because we cannot forget that God is mystery. And by mystery, we understand something that God reveals, but at the same time hides, that it's beyond us, that we cannot explain with our words, that it's infinite. So God is more unlike than like that anything we know. And I think that sometimes we want to understand everything. So the first thing to face with this mystery of the Trinity is that we cannot understand. It's beyond our capacities. And it has always to remain as a mystery. Although Jesus has revealed him the truth about this beautiful mystery, it always stays as a mystery. So all the truth cannot be revealed because we as humans cannot contain the truth of the infinite. So I think that the first attitude is humility when we approach to the Trinity, and to understand that God is God. We will never be able to control it, to understand it perfectly, or to say, okay, I know what is the Trinity or who is the Trinity.
I think that's a very helpful beginning for us, Rocio, because someone commented in one of the pieces I read that if we're reflecting on God and suddenly we think, ah, I get it, then it's not God we've got. Mm-hmm. So at the moment we say, ah, I understand, then we're no longer talking about God.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting, Rocio, you mentioned God is something other, like it's not like us. And that was the first thing that struck me when I was praying and reflecting on this feast. It gives me great hope that God is not like me. And that's the part of the beauty of the Christian understanding of Trinity. Like, God is not just a superhuman, but something other. And while he reveals himself to us and allows us to encounter him, he is more than we can ever hold and grasp. And that gives me amazing hope, because then my life, when my life is in his hands, I don't have to worry.
I remember reading something that Pope Emeritus Benedict wrote years ago, before he was Pope, actually, so as Ratzinger, saying that the reason that the Church gives us this feast of the Holy Trinity is to remind us that we don't know and we don't understand everything, because that's a very important, it's an essential posture for the Christian. To live with mystery, not mystery as something that we say, oh, we can't understand it, but mystery as something that we can only appreciate with the eyes of faith. So mystery for us isn't we put into this box called mystery all of the things that we can't understand. It's not that. Mystery is like, someone trying to explain the beauty of the person they love to someone who's never met the person. And all the words in the world won't get it. But the moment they meet that person, they say, ah, now I know what you mean. Now I get it. So the mystery of God is not something that we understand by studying books. It's by living in relationship with the mystery, who, as you said, Rocio, who is not living in a distant land, is not a foreigner, but who has revealed himself. Like, the mystery of the Trinity is revealed and is present and audible and tangible on earth and in Jesus Christ. So if we want to know what the mystery is, well, looking at Christ in his earthly life is a pretty good starting point.
Yeah, and I think what you say is very important, to understand also the word mystery. In Greek, the word is mysterion, and in Latin, the word means sacramentum. So mystery is a synonym of sacramentum, of sacrament. So, and that's what it is. It's, we have the sign, the visible sign in Jesus, but it's a sign of an invisible reality that is a Trinity. So Jesus is the sacrament of the Father.
And of course, the Eastern Church retains this talk. They don't use the word sacrament to talk about the seven sacraments. They talk about the mysteries. Mm-hmm. Which is exactly what you're saying. And I think very often, and perhaps this is a very helpful link for us into the way that we experience God communally and personally in the sacramental life of the Church, is that very often we try to water down the sacramental life. We say that baptism is when someone goes through this initiation and joins this earthly group. But in fact, the mystery of the sacrament of baptism is we join the full life of God, which we don't understand, which, I mean, I don't like using the terms the horizontal and the vertical dimensions of our faith, because it implies a God who's up there, which is not the case. But in the sacraments, in the mysteries of faith, we enter relationship, existence is not simply a tangible, today, earthly existence. There's this whole transcendent experience of God. Like, God is much bigger than we could ever imagine. So I love you referring there, Rocio, to the word mysterion, mm-hmm. which is the sacramentum in Latin, so the Greek, and the very helpful for us, I think, in the Western Church to understand this again.
I'll throw another Greek word in. This is one of the perichoresis. When I was at Good Shepherd College, it was something that I think Merv Duffy pointed out, and it greatly enlarged my, I'd always grown up understanding the life of Trinity as three very separate people, when it was, heaven was going to be boring because everyone's just sitting there worshipping God. And perichoresis really describes that, the dynamism of the life of the Trinity, the movement and life that happens in the interaction with three persons in that. Where the great beauty is, we're invited to be part of that. And John, I don't know if you were ever going to refer to this, but that's reflected in the a little way in Rublev's Trinity, that there's a space for us there in that inner life. I found that a helpful image for me to understand that life that the Trinity has and that we share
it. It's fascinating what you have said, because John have been talking about the Eastern Church and how they use mystery. Also, it's how they represent the Trinity. While we in the Western theology, we use the triangle usually for representing the Trinity. And it in one way highlights the three persons. That can be a little bit confusing, like three different subjects. But person doesn't mean that. There are not three different subjects of conscience and will and understanding. The Eastern Church uses the circle. And this is very interesting, because it's more like the communion that perichoresis that you were talking. It's more like the love, the all together is one God. Now, sometimes we forget that it's just this communion, this love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, that this is mutuality. And of course, it helps us to understand ourselves, because we reflect on the Trinity to understand who we are. No? If we are made by this God that is love, we are created for love. No? So it also helps us to understand where are we going, what's the goal of our life.
I often think too about the many people who may have been baptized as Christian and may have little to do with the church, whichever they were baptized into now. And if you were to ask them why they don't, they might, as so many people I know, say, well, the church, it's all about rules and regulations, it's all about doctrine, it's not about life. But the one word I really want them to say about the church is something we've communicated very, very poorly. And I'm very fortunate that I have been with people who have helped me to understand this, that my faith, our faith above all else, is about relationship. And relationship is the one thing that everyone wants. Like all of my friends who may have little to do with the church now of whatever age, the one thing they're all looking for is relationship. Well, but what is at the heart of our Christian faith is relationship. But it's not simply, I now join this group of people and we've all got similar interests. The relationship is much broader, and this is where Trinity comes in. And I think, Jason, you may have been alluding when you mentioned Rublev's Trinity to something I'm sure you've heard me say before, but others might have tired of me and saying, telling the story that about 15 years ago now, I was leading a retreat in Indonesia, in a very hidden part of Indonesia, up in the hills, for a community. And there were about 15 or so on the retreat that come from all around the local area. And I remember they said to me before we went there, like, what do you need? And I said, look, if I've got a data projector, I'll be fine. I'll bring my computer. Well, as we drove into this little town, I realized that there's no electricity. The people didn't have electricity. So I was a bit embarrassed about it, but they had the data projector. Anyhow, there was a cable. There was no electricity in the place where the retreat was, but they had linked a power cable from somewhere down the street to come through the window and attach to this data projector, which I set up. And I had Rublev's Trinity on the wall. So as evening came on into night, we were there in the room, and quite large, probably a couple of meters tall, Rublev's Trinity projected onto the wall. And when I came into the room, one of the people on the retreat was sitting in a chair in front of the image, between the projector and the image, so that their silhouette filled the fourth spot. So if you imagine Rublev's Trinity in the triangle that you referred to, the circle, but the triangle, Rossia, so you have the three heads, Father, Son, Spirit. There's a fourth spot, which is really waiting. Well, this person was sitting in the chair just before the session began, so that their head, their silhouette was perfectly in that spot. And everyone who came into the room just, wow, like, we get it. And so we spent time in the evening, not in a session, but just taking turns in the chair, praying for the person sitting in the chair as their silhouette was in the life of God, like in living in relationship with the Trinity. And I think when we understand that the Trinity is fundamentally about the inner relationship, the inner life of God, of which we are called to be a part, and in our baptism, we become a part of this inner life. When we see it that visibly, it really is a wow moment, because you think, here I am trying to make my own relationships here on earth, and it's just hard work, and some of them are going okay, and others are a disaster. Wow. When we, in prayer, return to being a part of the inner life of God, something shifts, and every moment of every day with every person transforms.
I think that the reading, the first reading, helps us also to discover this presence of God within us. Because
it's a wonderful reading.
It is a beautiful reading. And I think, you know, sometimes we have had an uncritical use of masculine imaginary regarding God. We have just used masculine images, also in the Trinity, like Father, not Father male, Son male, and Holy Spirit. We put it also as a male sometimes. And I think this is really, it's not good, because it doesn't explain all the mystery of God. And here, for example, is beautiful. And we have lost, you know, just the feminine theologians have highlighted this. But I think in our church, we have lost the image of God and the Spirit as Sophia, that is the feminine dimension. And Sophia is the wisdom. And it's beautiful because it says, it talks about these feminine categories of God, category of God, as a God who plays, as a God who delights. In one moment it says, and I was his delight day by day, that what then was I beside him as his craftsman, playing before him all the while, playing on the surface of his earth. So it's a beautiful image. I took it because I want to read you, if I can do it, a little text of a woman, of how she sees the Trinity, and in particular the Spirit, is Hildegard of Bingen. And sometimes we, you know, we have just the male voices of who is the Trinity, and we forget the women voices. So she says something that is what you were saying, John. The Spirit is the life of the life of all creatures, the way in which everything is penetrated with connectedness and relatedness. A burning fire whose sparks ignites in flames, kindles, hears a guide in the fog. So I love it because her perception of the Trinity, of the Spirit, is not a God transcendent that is far away, but the Spirit of God is energizing all of us, is empowering all the time, is within us all the time. Each time when I wake up, when I go in the night at night and I'm super tired and I feel without energy, and in the next morning I feel revitalized again with energy, it's the Spirit working. And it's acting all the time. But I think these images of Hildegard are beautiful, because we forget this dimension of God as the one who connects all of us, who is there energizing all of us. And this is a mother, like a mother also taking care, connecting all. And I think we lack of this kind of views regarding the Trinity.
Rocio, can you send us a link? I'd like to attach a link to the Hildegard piece.
Of course, you go to, of course.
We'll put it on the.
Absolutely. It's beautiful. And it's longer. I didn't read it all. It's longer. So I think it will be very, very good.
It's funny you say that, Rocio, with the feminine, because the last line of that first reading, delighting to be with the sons of men, it reminded me of my wife and the way that she delights in being with her children in a way that I don't possess. Like, I love being with my kids, but she really delights in being with them and watching them play and enjoy creation and learn. And that really struck me that feminine side of God delighting in that way.
And again, I could reflect on that first reading, you know, forever. So those of you who are listening, like, I really do encourage you to go back that first reading. It is just the most delightful reading. God saying, "There, as I was beside you as your craftsman, delighting day by day, playing all the while, playing on the surface of the earth, I found delight in the human race." But I know that if John Kinder, who's often with us, were here, he would jump to the psalm, which is just so beautiful, the wonderful psalm 8. I just listen to this. "When I behold your heavens, O God, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what are we that you should be mindful of us? What are we that you should care for us? God, how wonderful your name in all the earth. You've put all things under our feet, the birds of the air, the fishes of the sea, whatever swims in the paths of the sea, how wonderful your name." I think I remember someone referring once to imagine the Trinity creating, and the words they used to describe this, imagine the committee meeting that the Trinity had when they decided to create the world. So there they were at a committee meeting, and they'd said the opening prayer, which was probably a Trinity prayer, "In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." But wait, what will we do? What will we create? But when I see the first reading in the psalm, you get a sense of the delight that would have been a part of the Trinity in this creative activity. Of course, we know that the fullness of God and the Trinity was present from all time. So it's not that 2,000 years ago, God the Father invented Jesus, and then at Pentecost, they invented the Holy Spirit. So the full Trinity always existed. So there they were in relationship for the beginning. But as with all healthy relationships, something spills over and the relationship becomes, you know, creative and productive. And that's what we are. We're the overflow of the love of this divine relationship, which is why on this Trinity Sunday, the church chooses readings that have got words like playful and delight and creativity and how wonderful your name in all the earth. But this is beautiful stuff.
It's beautiful, and you know, understand also what you say. You get like fascinated by the fact of the creation, but I think it's so nice also to think that creation is not just one time event, but continues creating. So, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, they continue sustaining our lives. They continue energizing. They continue ongoing. They are continuing giving us life all the time. And I think that sometimes with I have to say that sometimes now we have all the images of war and that one can feel discouraged. Where is the Trinity? Where is God in all this evil? But I think also that when you see these people resisting evil, resisting violence, you see also the little flame of the Holy Spirit working against evil. And we are the ones who are called to as you say, to embrace this creative love of God and to resist evil. But each time there is one resisting evil, there is a spirit there, there is God there, there is the Trinity there.
And Rocio, I really want us to get this point that you're making, that tell me if you'd agree with this, that the God's work of creation is happening today at the same pace as it ever happened. Yeah. It's not that God had a very busy 7 days and created everything.
Yeah,
and
then, exactly.
Now we're just living in it. But we see this creative action around us, like some species become extinct and new species. We see it in climate change, perhaps more than ever. We see that actually we are co-creators. Like we have a say in how the creative activity of God unfolds, because we are the instrument. So the pace of the creative activity of God in every way is happening today at the same pace as it ever happened. Now that's quite, I find that challenging, but quite mind-blowing to really.
and gives another dimension also for our lives, not to understand that Trinity is present with us all day long in everything, actually. When we work and when we co-create, there is a Trinity co-creating with us, or we are co-creating with them, at the contrary. So it's just, yeah, living with in another dimension. My mother had a say always, and I went to Lima to the wedding of my nephew. And in his discourse, my mother has passed away, and in his discourse, he mentioned my mother. And he said, it has been a very difficult year because they couldn't get married because of COVID, blah, blah, blah. And they had different challenges. And he said, but quoting Nana, everything will be okay. And today I was reading that everything will be all right. It's a quote by many mystics. And my mother, it was a phrase that my mother always said, everything will be all right. And actually, it has a deep understanding, eschatological understanding, that actually is God, the Trinity, who is guiding history. And at the end, everything will be all right. So it's really consoling also for our times, you know, for our struggles, our difficulties. Everything will be okay. Everything will be all right. Everything will be well. So I think gave me lots of hope. Also say, oh, my mother is a mystic. She was a mystic. She was really a mystic person. But she, yep, in the more difficult times, she always said, everything will be okay.
And it always was.
Yes.
And when we look back at some of the things that we were worried about, you know, 12 days ago, 12 years ago, or 30 years ago, it sort of worked out. Like part of the creativity, and sure, it wasn't easy. I'm reminded as you're speaking, Rocio, of the wonderful bedtime prayer of John the 23rd. So we're talking, what, the late 1950s, early 1960s, when the church was in quite a bit of turmoil and change, and the world was in a pretty difficult place. And just imagine the burdens that this man would have carried in his bedtime prayer. You've heard this before, was, well, God, it's your church, I'm off to bed. Like, all will be well, all will be well.
I really like that, all will be well, because it's not a false optimism. And that goes back to that, the second reading. I love the line that this hope is not deceptive, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Our hope is well founded because it's founded on the Trinity, on the life of the Trinity. So it's not an optimism that it's not a she'll be right. And I think this has been talked about before on the homily studio, but it is a real trust and a hope in God.
I've said to a few people in preparation for this in the last 24 hours, like, we've got this homily studio, we're reflecting on the Trinity. You know, what's one thing that we really want to make sure that people, preachers, don't say? And two or three people have said, don't let people think it's complicated. Don't let people think it's complicated. Because, of course, we often do. You know, preachers don't even go near it. But it can be complicated. It's very, very simple. Like, God is with us. God is real. It's about relationship. God is present. So many people said this. It's about relationship. And then one person joked, but relationships are difficult. But it's not difficult at all. Trinity is not difficult. It's about relationship. But
as you say, it's very simple. And it's not something that belongs, you know, the mystery of the Trinity that belongs for the intellectuals or the theologians or the... Actually, it belongs to all Christians. And I love the gospel because it says, the Spirit of truth will guide you to all truth. And he will speak what he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are coming. So it's also the gift that we have as people of God, that we have the what is called the sensus fidelium, the sense of the faithful, that really we have the gift of the Spirit to understand the mystery of God, but not to understand in an intellectual way, but to understand in our hearts, to understand through faith. And I think it's not something old, you know, the priest has to explain us what is the Trinity, or it's also to have confidence that God will guide us. And actually, as you say, some people, the most simple people or humble people, are the ones who understand better how God acts and how the Trinity works. I have now a cat that is coming every day to my house. It's my neighbor's cat. And she comes at 7:30 and she stays there just to say hello. We don't give her food. And she comes and sits beside me. And I see her so relaxed and so calm that, of course, gives me calm. And I said, I am feeling God in this relationship with this friend that gives me joy. And it's weird. It's just, I feel God as I feel God with my husband, but I feel God also with an animal, with a little cat that enjoys my life every day coming to visit me. So I think that when we are open and when we have faith, we can feel God and his love in everything, in every moment, with a little and a small things, of with a little joys and also in the suffering. So I think we have to also be confident that the Spirit has been given to us and we can be open to the mystery of Trinity and life every day.
I'm reminded again as you're speaking of how simple it really is that God is with us. And I'm reminded, I think it was Karl Barth, the great theologian of last century, that was asked at the end of his life, of writing volumes of theology that people struggled to understand. He was asked, can you sum it up in the sentence? Like all of what you've written, can you give us a sentence? And he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. So here's this great theologian that towards the end of his life just knew it was so simple. So on this Trinity Sunday, if you were preaching to a congregation that you know, what's one point that you would really want people to go home with?
I think I've sat through so many homilies on this feast day that have just been a re-articulation of the doctrine of the Trinity, God in three, like. And while that's helpful on an intellectual level, I'd want, if you were preaching or anyone reflecting on this, to look at how you invite people into the life, because the Trinity is understood when we live in relationship with God. It's not an academic exercise, it's a relationship, and it's a dynamic, life-giving, creative relationship.
I would just ask people to open to the presence of the Trinity and to say, okay, during this day, how I felt the Trinity, how I felt God, and discovered in everything that we discover life, there's a Trinity. And when do we discover love, there's a Trinity. So just to open ourselves to this presence that really can put our lives in another dimension.
I think I'm thinking so, not so much of what I would want people to go home with, although I would, but what I would encourage everyone who has the responsibility of preaching on this feast to do is to take 20 minutes and go and sit out in creation, whether it be the trees or the lake or the mountains by day or under the stars at night, and just marvel and wonder. When we do that, we understand what the scriptures are about. We understand that it's not about us primarily, that we are held in the loving embrace of God in every moment. And I think if the preacher has a renewed experience of that in the hours or days before, that will come across to the people. And it won't just be, as you say, Jason, so often on this feast, tired repetitions of stereotyped theology. It'll be something that's clearly living and vibrant. Well, thank you. Thank you, Jason. Thank you, Rocio.
Thank you.
But see, it wasn't such a preacher's nightmare after all. I really enjoyed this conversation in a way I wasn't sure I was going to. So thank you. But to all of you, wherever you are listening, I know that some people listen as they drive or work or walk or exercise, or some of us are probably trying to go to sleep. But wherever you are listening, most of all, begin a new relationship in conversation with the Trinity. Like, invite the Trinity to reveal the divine self, to reveal their mystery, their life, their relationship to us. And that is the relationship that is at the heart of all we do. It's in a moment of prayer. Give thanks for the full reality of God present among us, not fitting into our own little boxes, but expanding us, renewing us, strengthening us, helping us, as Francis reminds us so often, to think laterally and creatively. And let's finish as we pray together two of the great Trinity prayers. We don't think of the sign of a cross as a prayer, do we? We think it is what we say to begin and end the prayer. It's a beautiful prayer in itself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And in the other great Trinity prayer, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Amen. Amen.